I just want to introduce the man that so powerfully prophesied over us there. Peter is wonderful to have you here. Peter is a friend and a covenant brother. He's got a passion for many things. he's anointed for the business world, but he's also got a passion for prophecy and a passion for deliverance and so many things. And for social upliftment, maybe I don't know if he's going to have time to share any of his heart in terms of that. And he's also the boss of my brother-in-law. So I've got special insight into Peter. And because of that, I can say he's such a man of integrity. And Peter is a man of action. You know, if he says something, he does it. And I just want to honor him in that, and it's really great to have you here. And I want to actually ask us to give him a Rondi's welcome. In other words, the guys at the back. But let's put our hands together for Peter as we receive him and welcome him.
Thanks, Reino. Evening, everyone. I'm not a pastor, as Reino said. I've just been a member of the Shofar family for about 11 and a half, 12 years now almost. And I might not be a pastor, but when in school, there's only one person here that was in school with me. You might know a little bit about the story, but they called my res master in school called me Pastor Wasserfall because I had quite a radical conversion when I was 17 years old. And God came and he spoke to me and he said, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, he said, I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. And I had a very radical conversion, and I was very passionate for the Lord, but I didn't know his word, and I didn't have the discernment or the maturity or anything, but I had the passion inside of me. So I went and I preached literally to everyone, and I think in the school, Loki might remember, I sometimes missed it quite badly. The one night I remember, I've been literally been saved for about 2-3 weeks, and I read Revelations, and I was reading this part about the 144,000 gathering on the mountain. And yes, and I thought, if I want to make it to heaven, I need to be a part of these 144,000 that's on the mountain. And I'm going to have to up my game, and I'm going to have to convince everyone around me to like literally sort of up their game to be part of this 144,000. And I went the next morning, literally 10, 15 minutes early for school, and I told everyone I could see that there's only 144,000 of us that's going to make it. And that's sort of where this whole Pastor Wasserfall thing came in. Also, I was a bit radical and passionate, but I didn't really necessarily understand everything I was saying. But in any case. So after that, I felt about 2-3 months after I got saved and things started cooling down a little bit, I felt God saying to me that I need to go into Africa. So it was one night, literally 11, 12 at night. I remember it very clearly, God telling me that. And I remember calling my parents, texting my parents, and he's saying, God has said I must go to Africa, so it's time for me to go to Africa. And I was in grade 11, and I started literally, I was very fit at the time because I was running to the golf course every day to go and practice golf and stuff. So I knew exactly it was 4 kilometers to the N1 highway, and I started packing my bags. And I thought, okay, I'm going to Africa. And I thought to myself, I might catch a truck or something because the N1 runs past Paul and goes up into Africa. And my mom, luckily in her wisdom, told me, no, it's not going to happen, okay? You stay where you are, nothing's going to happen. And she said, I'll make an agreement with you. God actually spoke wonderfully through my parents, through this whole thing, and they had a love towards me in a way. It was actually beautiful. But she told me, I'll make a deal with you. Because she knew my passion. In my passion, I would believe this, and I would actually engage in this deal. She said, if God comes tonight, and he writes a little piece of paper, on a little piece of paper, and he puts it under my pillow saying that I need to release you to go into Africa, then I will do so tomorrow morning. So I said, okay, that's fine. I'll stay here tonight, and tomorrow morning I'll call you, and then we'll see whether the letter arrived under your pillow, and then I'll go. And it never came, okay? But I really believe from that day onwards that God has called me into Africa. Now, the strange thing is we are in Africa already. But I really felt for the people of Africa. God started then already, started preparing my heart for it. So I said, okay, Lord, then I'll stick around for another while and I'll see what happens after school. I thought maybe then I can go into Africa. But then God said, he confirmed it through quite a number of prophecies that I need to go into the business world. I need to go study. I need to go to Stellenbosch. And I went there and I studied and I finished my 3-year degree. And then I had this discussion with the Lord again. And I said, okay, now I'm done with my degree. Is it time to go to Africa now? When are you sending me? And he said to me, I remember it was the 13th of October 2006. I sat and I was studying for my final exam, and I was talking to the Lord, and I asked him. He said to me clearly, he said, "What is your heart's desire?" Because this whole thing about Africa, I know that it's really because you want to respond to the word that I've given you, but what is your heart's desire? And I said at the time, I said, "Lord, I want to go snowboarding in the USA for 4 months." And you asked me, right? And I said, I don't want to study further. I want to finish now after my 3-year degree. I want to go out and I want to go into the US, and then I'll come back and I want to work for a big multinational company that can take me all over the world and show me amazing things where I can get as much experience and exposure to the business world in a shorter period of time as I possibly can. And that was the night at 11. The next morning, 8 o'clock, I remember my phone rang, and I was still in my pajamas, and there was a lady called me from a company in Joburg called Accenture, and they said, "No, I came through the application process earlier in the year, and then in August or end of August, they finalized all the appointments, but this was now 2.5 months later." And she said, "No, one of the directors just came back from France, and he said, no, he remembers being in an interview with me, and they have to make me an offer, and they made me an offer." And she said, "When do you want to start?" And I said, "On the 16th of March." And it was exactly, I knew in the back of my mind, 4 months from after finishing my exam. She said, "It's fine." And I went, and I bought my tickets, and I went to the U.S. But anyway, it's a long story. So, but God really has been giving me the desires of my heart, and I can just testify, I'm so thankful for where I am and what journey God has taken me on. It's been an amazing journey just seeing what God is busy doing. And this plan that when he initially called me with Jeremiah 29:11, it was really talking about his plan, not necessarily my plan, but he's slowly but surely been revealing more and more of that to me. And it's been such an exciting journey. So I went and I worked for, after working for Accenture for about 4 years, I said, I actually seconded into our not-for-profit side of our business. And then God only released me to go into Africa. So I did a project for the World Bank, and we went up into Africa, and I visited countries like the DRC and Ghana and Cameroon and Nigeria and Ethiopia and Senegal and all those countries and Congo. And God showed me amazing things while visiting those countries. And he really started stirring my heart for Africa again. And he started telling me, this is the time I'm starting to release you to go into Africa. But it's going to be to go and set the people free. That's what I felt God telling me. To give them a hope and to give them liberty and to give them freedom. So I came back after that project with the World Bank and I resigned. I said, I've got good experience in financial services. I've been working for all the big financial service companies in Africa, and I've got this project with the World Bank. The focus of the project was how to lift people out of poverty by leveraging financial services. So I came back and said, I'm going to take this, and I'm going to build on what I've learned in this project with the World Bank. And we started a financial services company, me and a friend of mine. I qualified as an actuary over the time period, and we started an actuarial consultancy, but we registered as a financial service provider. And our focus from the beginning was to see if we could come up with financial services products that could get people out of debt and that could get people saving and get people free in the long run from the economic crisis that they face themselves in Africa. And then obviously behind that, God showed us that there's a strong spiritual bondage that the people find themselves in as well as a result of this whole economic turmoil that they find themselves in. So we started doing that end of 2011 or beginning of 2012. I did that and we've been going ever since then, but it's been a very big challenge, okay? It's not easy. It's God has blessed us, which is amazing. We've got some amazing people. I literally, everyone that come and work for us, I make sure that they save spiritual radical for the Lord. Otherwise, if they come there and we're unequally yoked, I can just see it's not going to work out. So it's really, we've got a great team of people, and we've been growing, and God has really helped us work with the farm workers at the moment. We've got projects on the way with quite a few farms here in the Western Cape, where we go out and we work with the employer or the farmer, and we also work with the employees, and we try and get them out of poverty and actually out of debt, and we try and get them saving. But it's a big challenge, okay? So we haven't got a silver bullet, but we've definitely seen some amazing results, and I've seen people's lives change through the whole thing. And we're busy planting a church now on a farm in Paketberg for the farm people. And I was I visited a church this morning on one of the farms where we're working, and I just, it's amazing to see, and we've been able to bless their church that they have there on their farm as well, and I'm just so excited to see where God's going to take all of this and how he's going to just take it and move us up into Africa in the long run. So that's the background. I'm married. I've got a beautiful wife and two children. We live here in Tambuurskloof in Cape Town. And they're also here in the mother's room tonight. So God has been really good to us. Tonight, I think it's a prophetic word, but it's also a bit of a hard word. So I just want to prepare everyone tonight for something that God's been laying on my heart for the last 2-3 months. It's in connection with stewardship and finances, but it's actually more than that. And you can take this, I'm going to talk about money and stewardship and finances, but I want you to think talents broadly, everything that God has given you, and how you're stewarding that to make his kingdom come. So there's going to be a lot of pulling through. I feel in my spirit and just prophetically that we as a church have been robbing God of some of the things that have been supposed to be applied to make his kingdom come. We've taken some of that for ourselves. And I feel that God is saying he's holding back. As the scripture in Malachi 3 is the scripture that inspired the whole prophecy where God says, will a mere mortal rob God? Trust me in this. If you bring the tithe into the storehouse, if I will not open the floodgates of heaven, pour out a blessing upon you in such a way that you won't be able to store it. So that's the scripture that sits behind it. But God started breaking that open to me. And he started saying, I want to release an enormous blessing financially and also in other areas on the church so that they can go out and make my kingdom come. But first they need to be able to bring what I've given them to date into the storehouse. And first they have to apply what I've already given them to make the kingdom come. And then the increase will come, and then the enormous blessing will come. But we need to position ourselves, and a large part of it, I felt God saying, is going to be we have to humble ourselves before him, and we have to acknowledge his almightiness and his greatness, and the fact that he is the creator of the whole world. And that's what tonight's sermon is going to be all about, just giving us a bit more perspective on who God really is and where we are, so that we can align ourselves again and just position ourselves again to a place of humility underneath God, so that he can come and, if we all get into that same space, so that he can come and release the blessing that is needed so that we can build God's kingdom in Cape Town and in South Africa and across the whole world. So the first message, or the first scripture that I want to share with you guys, if you can go to the first slide, Luke 18, verse 18 to 23. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. I'm going to go straight to the next slide with the next scripture, and I'll come back to this one, but it builds on each other. Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it, is what God says here. So I told you I was going to come back to the first scripture about the rich young man coming to God, to Jesus, and Jesus telling him, you still lack one thing, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. So now this next scripture here talks of God owning the whole world, the cattle of 1,000 hills, all of the fullness, and everything that is in the world belongs to God. So now this the thing that baffled my mind when I read these scriptures is, why then, if God already owns the whole world and everything is already his, why would he then go to this rich young man and tell him to go and sell everything and give it to the poor? Why did he not just give him the money so that he can go and give it to the poor? Do you see where I'm going with this? So God, if God already has everything, why would he come to us and ask us for our money or for our possessions or for the things that we have? And what God started showing me is that it's got nothing to do with this rich man's money. It's got absolutely everything to do with his heart. and it's got, and God wanted him to get his heart to a place where he could come and follow him and where he could come and build his kingdom. And these finances and everything was holding him back. So beginning of last year, I attended a session of a guy from Pretoria. Some of you might know him. His name's Francois van Niekerk. He's actually not a very well-known guy. I don't know whether you've heard his story, but he was about in the 1980, he was on the verge of bankruptcy, or he resigned working from a public sector company, and he went and started his own business selling typewriters, and he was busy going bankrupt, and it wasn't going very well. But he had this one deal that he was still hoping to clinch that would pretty much save his business and help him not having to retrench his people. So he was walking to the land, past the land bank in Pretoria on his way to this government building where he was wanting to go and sell some typewriters to the secretaries there, and he spoke to God and he said, if you can just help me clinch this deal, then I will give 30% of my company to you. And he also said in his humor, I was standing in front of the land bank. He knew all the farmers, and everyone was praying there every time before they went in to ask for money. So he knew God listens to people that pray there. So, but he went on and he closed the deal, and he went back home and he transferred 30% of the company, which was a bankrupt company, so it wasn't worth anything, to God. Okay, and God in his humor obviously honored this man and what he said, and he actually went on to build his business out, and he grew substantially over the last 35 years, and they've got a company now called Mertech. It's quite a big company. They've got lots of subsidiaries, and they make lots of money. It's billions of rands in asset value, the company, and they have subsequently transferred 70% of the company into a trust, which is what they see as God's money, and this thing. So they've went from 30% to 70%, retained 30% for themselves, and they're funding pure ministry through this. So they're building God's kingdom through this, and they're giving between 60 million and 100 million every year for pure ministry funding in South Africa predominantly, but also in Namibia and one or two neighboring countries, and also I think there's one or two other projects outside of South Africa. But the amazing thing for me is that, I mean, I came back from that conference and I remember speaking to him and I asked him, how do you go about giving to God and stuff? And he shared with us, and he said, in the beginning of every year, we all sit down, all the boards of the different companies sit down together, and we decide how much money we want to make this year, and we draw up all our budgets and our plans and our projected profit for the year, and then we sow. Based on that, we decide how much we're going to sow into the kingdom, and then we begin in month one. Before we know what's going to happen this year financially, we start giving in month one. And he says, never have they done that and not been able to give what they've committed to God and to his kingdom. Every single time, God have blessed them abundantly more than what they've committed to or what they've planned on getting. And they were aggressive in their targets, which is why the company grew as much as it has over the past few years. So I came back from that conference, and I'm still with this whole thing about God doesn't want your money, he wants your heart. And I came back, and we were just starting out this company. It was middle of last year, and we were still struggling financially. And we had targets of having to pay all the salaries and stuff, and we were far behind that. And I went to my partner, and I told him, look, it doesn't look like we're going to make what we planned on making this year in terms of revenue, in terms of profit. It doesn't look like we're going to make any profit whatsoever. That was now the 30th of June last year. But I feel that in faith, we need to commit half of what we thought we were going to make for the kingdom, okay? And he said, yesterday, man, where are you coming up with all these ideas? So I said, look, this guy's been trying it for a few years now, and it's worked for him. I'm sure it's going to work for us. So we sat down, and we calculated, we looked at our plans, and we said we thought we were going to make X, and we gave 50% of that. We decided we're going to give that to the kingdom. And on the day after that, it was on a Sunday, on the Monday, we got a deal that brought in exactly the amount of money that we committed for the year. That it brought in exactly that amount of money to the rent. And then the next day we got another deal of equal size. And the rest of that week we literally filled up our whole budget for the year, our whole planned revenue for the year. And God just told me, I don't want your money. Can you see? I'm going to give you back more than what you've ever thought of, and I can bless you abundantly more than what you would ever be capable of storing up for yourself. But I want your heart. And if your heart can be in a place of giving irrespective of the outcome or irrespective of waiting for me to first come and bless you and then you'll sow into my kingdom, then that's where I want you to be. So that's an amazing testimony of where God has brought us as a business, and constantly God is not just showering it out so that we just in abundance all the time. We're struggling every year and we have to come afresh to him and we have to put our faith out again. But one thing that God has really showed us is that he doesn't want our money. He's already owning the whole world. He just wants our hearts to be in line with his will and with his kingdom, and then he can release a blessing on us so that we can go and build his kingdom. Amen? So the second thing is, there's a secular song, you guys might remember it. Definitely doesn't go under religious or gospel or anything. Dido, the artist, you guys. She sang a song. I just remember the lyrics of the song, and it caught my attention. It was quite a while back already. It must have been high school or university or somewhere. And it said, the lyrics went like, "Nothing I have is truly mine," was some of the lyrics, okay? And I remember listening to that song, and it kept on resounding in the back of my mind, this thought and this notion of nothing I have is actually truly mine. And I remember playing around with it and thinking about it, and then when reading the scripture again at Psalm 50 verse 10 to 12, God clearly says in his word, he says, the world, or the cattle of 1,000 hills, and the world and all its fullness and every single thing that is in it belongs to me. Okay, God says that. So then God showed me, so obviously, if everything that is in the world, all its fullness and everything that's in it, belongs to God, then the logical conclusion that I draw from that is that absolutely nothing belongs to me. Okay? Or any of you, for that matter. So, this is an amazing revelation that God gave me, and I think we can say it, but it really just dropped in my... this revelation of nothing, not the car I drive, the house I might live in, the watch on my arm, the clothes I'm wearing, nothing I have is truly mine. Nothing belongs to me. Everything that there is around us belongs to God. It's a very important thing, and that, to me, forms the basis of stewardship. Because stewardship, per definition, is someone, a steward is someone who manages another's property, finances, or affairs. So if you understand that everything you have and that's been given to you is actually not your own, but you're managing it on behalf of God, it's actually his, and you are stewards of that, then if you don't understand that it's God's, then you won't understand that you're busy taking care of God's stuff. And that's, for me, that formed the basis of stewardship, and that's something, the whole concept of ownership versus possession. So God ultimately owns every single thing that you have. You are merely in possession of it for a temporary time period. It's a very important concept to grasp, and because it makes you break free from the things that you thought you have owned. Maybe you bought a property recently and they gave you a little title deed saying, this now belongs to you, okay? And the whole world, everything is wired in such a way that you think, I want to own more and more and more things. And the more things I own, the more wealth I accumulate, the more wealthy I become. But I'm telling you tonight, that irrespective of what your bank balance is, irrespective of how many shares you might have, irrespective of you might own your property or the car you drive in or how much money you may have had or inherited from your parents, nothing belongs to you, okay? And that's quite a tough thing to hear, because if it doesn't belong to you, then why do you have it in your possession in the first place? And I believe that there's two reasons why. Maybe before I get to that, there was this story. We had another session at in Stellenbosch end of last year, and we sat and there was a guy from China that facilitated this whole thing about stewardship, and we chatted about stewardship, and he handed out a bit of clay to everyone, and he said, you need to make something with your clay that'll represent stewardship and that'll make you think about stewardship. So I sat there with my clay, and I mean, this is a challenging task. I don't know what you guys would have made. I sat there and I couldn't come up with anything. But I made a little hand, and I thought, okay, giving back to the poor is now stewardship or something. But there was one guy there who made a little ship, which was actually quite special to me. And he said, this is not my ship. This is stewardship, okay? And it's actually exactly what it is. So your little boat or your little ship and everything that you have that you're riding on, yeah, it doesn't belong to you. It's actually steward or God's ship. Well, anyways, there's two reasons why I believe God gave you what he gave you and why you are having your possession what you have in your possession. And it's quite important to make a distinction between the two. The first reason why God has given you what he's given you, I believe, is because he wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. And there's this whole concept that I've been struggling with for a long time, thinking that here on earth we will have suffering and we will have persecution and things will be tough. And the more we suffer here on earth, the greater house we will get one day when we're in heaven. I don't know whether you guys have gone through that thought. There's this whole scripture of Lazarus and the guy, that beggar that went up. Any case, I've been struggling with this concept for quite a while, thinking that I can't have a nice God, I can't have an amazing life here on earth, or God can't bless me, I can't live in a nice house, or I can't drive a nice car, or because I need to suffer here on earth. One day, when I'm in heaven, then it'll be amazing, then it'll be great. And I believe that that's a deception. I believe that if God owns the whole world and everything that is in it, what's it for him to give you a house, or for you to give you a car, or to give you anything for that matter? And his heart is to bless us. Okay, so he wants to bless us. And I'm going to read a scripture, Psalm 128, verse 1 to 4. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. This will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. So it doesn't sound to me like that guy is just hanging on by the skin of his teeth that the psalmist talks about. It's God wants us to be prosperous, or to live a life that is full of his blessing. He wants to bless us. I'm convinced that he wants to bless us. Okay? And it doesn't mean he wants to now give you a billion rand. It doesn't mean that. But he wants to bless us. Okay? The Psalm 23 as well, if you just read it through it, he is our shepherd. He leads us by waters, and he prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. Our cup runs over with blessing. That's God's heart. He wants to bless us. I'm not going to stand still with us too much, but I just want us to understand that sometimes the things that God give us is actually a blessing and a gift from God that's intended for you to bless you and to help you. But then there's another reason why God gives us something, and this is the most important part of my sermon right here. The fourth message that I wanted to share. We are not the intended recipients of all God's blessings. Okay? And this is where the scripture about Malachi 3 verse 8 to 10 comes in again that I shared initially. And I'm going to read it again here. Verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So it comes back to the prophetic word that I shared initially about God giving us things that are intended for us to be a blessing for us, and then giving us things that are intended for his kingdom, which is the storehouse, bring it into the storehouse, bring it into the kingdom. And if we intercept some of the things that he's given that was intended for his kingdom or for his storehouse, and we intercept that and we take it for ourselves, then we rob God. This is what this scripture says. And it says that if you're going to continue to rob me, I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to release this blessing, this abundant blessing that I'm wanting to release, so much so that you cannot store it, until you actually bring into the kingdom what's supposed to be coming into the kingdom. So that's the tough part about my sermon tonight. Okay, we all have to go back and think and ask and trust that the Lord reveal this to us. What has he actually already given you that was ultimately meant to further his kingdom that you might have been taking for yourself, and that you might have been... Sometimes you don't admit that you take it for yourself. You say, I'm just going to put it here in a shares as a good steward with. I need to make it more. I need to make 10 talents. I received this million rand from God. Now I need to go and invest it and go and I'm going to make this 10 million. And then one day when it's 10 million, then I'll bring it into the kingdom. Can you imagine how many people are going to get saved then if we give 10 million? That's how we go about thinking, okay? The reality is that God already owns a gazillion, okay? So you making the 1 million, 10 million is not what it's about. If you wanted to give you 10 million to further the kingdom, he would have given you 10 million to further the kingdom. You need to bring into the storehouse what's meant for God's kingdom and what needs to go into God's kingdom. And the other thing is, if you keep on holding on to it and you investing it and you've got noble intentions to one day bring it into the kingdom, you start getting attached to that, what God has ultimately already meant for the kingdom. And you need to be very careful of that, because now it was your cunning and your expert investment style that caused this to grow as much as it did. And maybe only some of the growth is intended now for the kingdom. Okay, I'm not going to expand on it too much, but you see where I'm going. There's a guy that I'm wanting to, we're going to watch a video just now about a guy that got this right. Okay, and he said, I'll let him say what he said himself, and then I'll talk a little bit more about that just now. Have you got that? Can you show that video for us quickly?
But as my brother and I and our wives were setting up this new corporation and starting this new business, we had in our mind that earthly success could equal spiritual failure, and that there are so many scriptures that warn us about that. And so we made a decision on the front end before we had any money and when business was just starting, and the decision was this: we're going to set for ourselves a financial finish line, a salary, a middle-class salary that we're going to make. And if God chooses to bless this business beyond what it takes to generate that salary, we're not going to see it as a call to increase our lifestyle, but instead we're going to see it as an opportunity to take that money and use it to fund ministry. And so that was the commitment that we made on the front end. Another problem developed, though, as the company continued to grow, and we had set out not to get rich, but we're in a very capital-intensive business, and so we had the net worth of the company grew and grew and grew, and the company got to be worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And there's a lot of hassle associated with trying to figure out what to do with something of that value and how to transfer it if someone dies, and lots of money and lots of energy gets spent trying to do that. And as we were in the process of doing that, we said, this is God's company, and we shouldn't be spending all this money trying to figure out this transfer. Instead, we should give this company away. And we went to several lawyers and legal advisors, and they said, you can't do that. That doesn't work. That's crazy. And we finally ran into the folks at the National Christian Foundation, who were amazing. And they showed us how to do what we wanted to do. And we were able to basically give away 99% of the company, but maintain control of the company so we can transfer the stewardship of the company without transferring the value. And I think the value has so much danger, but the stewardship has so much power, and the company can continue to be a ministry funding tool for years to come. The company has been able to give away tens of millions of dollars and been involved in all kinds of ministries, and it has been a real treat. Some people would say that you're crazy to do that. That's nuts. But I don't think it's crazy at all. I think it's perfectly logical. I think it makes perfect sense. The day that we made that transfer, my balance sheet changed a lot. But my life didn't change at all. And it has been a tremendous blessing. For those who would say we're crazy, I would say I wouldn't trade my life. I wouldn't change direction at all. Giving has been great fun. I'm convinced that it is much more fun to be a giver than it is to be a consumer. And it has been a treat. And I'd also say this: even if it were not fun, even if it were not fulfilling, I think that we should be obedient and we should be good stewards. And the great thing is that God is so gracious to us, in that when we do it God's way, he gives us abundant life. And we have certainly found that.
I didn't say his name. His name's Alan Barnhart. He's obviously from the U.S., as you can hear. And we spent some time with him. I can't remember. It's that same session where the guy asked us to make the little ship, the stewardship. That's the session where he came down and he just spent some time imparting in a bunch of the business leaders in Shofar. And we just spoke to this guy, and he's got an amazing heart. And he obviously understands this whole concept about some of the things that God give us come to us, but then there's a cap and a limit on that. And we have to put some limit on how much we're going to take for ourselves. And everything that comes in over and above that needs to be stewarded and give brought into the storehouse so that God's kingdom may come. There's actually a guy in our gardens congregation. I haven't seen this much here in South Africa, by the way. The American guys are amazing. I haven't seen too many South African companies do this. It's amazing. It's starting to happen now. It's exciting. But there was a guy in our gardens congregation that's a, he's got a great job. He's earning a good salary, probably in the region of R1 million a year. And he's been earning that for quite a while now, and he's a single guy. He's living by himself. He's actually he shared a house with three mates for quite a while, and he'd been just saving up everything that he got in over and above what he needed to live off. But he was probably living off 6,000-7,000 rand a month, and it accumulated to a decent size investment. And then last year, God just came to him and said to him, "Okay, I want you to give everything that you've saved. I want you to give all of it away, and I want you to start giving away everything that you earn over and above what you need to live off." And he didn't ask questions. He just did it. And he started doing that. And I was humbled looking at this guy. And it's amazing to just see this guy. He understands something about the kingdom that needs to come and us being God wanting to release a blessing on us more so than what we need for our own entertainment or blessing, but actually for his kingdom to come. And the reason that you have what you have is probably because God has given you what you need in order to make God's kingdom come. Now, everyone doesn't have the same, haven't been dealt with the same measure, but you have to look at what you have received and trust and ask God. And that might not just be finances. That's why I said in the beginning, I'm talking a lot about finances and money and stewardship here tonight. But the same can apply to talents and things that God has given you as well. Gifts, education, things that you've got to give that you're not giving and that you're not bringing into the store. So I'm going to talk a bit about giving now more practically. All of that, those scriptures and stuff came through. But there's a practical thing about tithing and giving and offering and alms and stuff that I think we need to just talk through so that everyone's on the same page. Some of you might have heard this 5 or 10 times, but I'm going to go through it again step by step. Seeing as Liana's sermon last week was so practical, and we're going to just carry on with that in that vein. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 4. This is now Paul talking to the Corinthians, obviously. "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." So this talks, in my opinion, about a very practical thing that we need to start doing in church when it comes to tithing. So tithing, maybe just I put giving in three categories, financial giving into three categories. The one is tithing, the one is offering, and the one is alms. Some of you might have other categories or buckets or things that you divide them into, but those broadly is how I define giving. And tithing is the first and perhaps the most practical thing. I mean, this auditorium, the projector, the band, the equipment, the pastors, the church as a whole needs money in order to keep doing what it's doing and in order to make God's kingdom come, right? We all know that. It's not all for free. The UCT doesn't just give us everything you want to have this church going. And what Paul says here, first to the Galatians and then to the Corinthians, he says, obviously everyone can't contribute an equal measure to funding the expenses of his missionary trip. He's saying, but each one, in keeping with his income, okay? So if you're earning, let's just bring it back to where we are here as a church. If you're earning 2,000 rand a month, that's your income. And based on that, you determine how much you contribute to the church. If you're earning 100,000 rand a month, then based on that, you determine. In keeping with your income, you set aside a portion of your income so that by the time I come, this is what Paul said, I don't have to come and beg you guys for money, or you don't have to scramble and try and get money from everywhere. It's just a practical thing. Every month, you sit and you get your salary, and it's a disciplined, recurring thing every month, and you take a percentage of your income. We generally in the church talk about tithing, and the Bible also talks about it as a 10%. Some people might feel led to put away 30% or 50% or 80% of their salary every month. That's if the Lord does tell you that. Don't tell him no, but it's 10%. Don't tell me it's more. Okay? And also, very practically, if you haven't been tithing to date and you're earning 10,000 rand a month, it's going to be very difficult for you to start taking 1,000 rand out of your salary every month and giving it to the church, right? It's going to be difficult. Because we tend, as people tend to just only come out every month with what we have, right? If you're earning 50,000 rand a month, you only just made it this month. Or if you're earning 2,000, you just made it. It's how we just tend to just adjust our lifestyle. So practically, what we do with the low-income people in our project that we help saving, we say, we want you to get to a point where you're saving 10% of your salary every month, but start with 2%, okay? And then next year, when the increase time comes, you get a 7% increase, you take another 2%, and you take 5% increase in your salary. You take another 2%, and in 3 or 4 years' time, you'll get to your 10% that you're putting away every year. And I don't want us to be overly spiritual about it. It's a practical thing. So don't think now that God's going to come back and ask you for all that 8% that you missed in the first year and the 6% you missed in the second year to make all of that up. He's not like that. Remember, he doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. You just need to bring in keeping with your income. It's a practical thing. We all need to do it in order to make God's kingdom come and in order to have this church do the amazing and continue doing the amazing work that it is doing. So that tithe, by the way, just on a practical level, it comes to the church. The tithe comes into the church. If you are a member of Shofar, then you bring your 10% to Shofar. Giving money on the street to people or other missionaries or ministries, I'll get to that just now. That's what I call the second part of the thing that I've got it called offering. So I like to think that the best way to do offering, I see as funding all the missionary-related activities. So this is now not buying clothes and food for people on the street. This is funding missionary trips. It's an offering that you bring in specifically for God's kingdom to come. You might feel that you want to contribute an offering towards planting a church out in Delft or building a building or contributing towards that. That's offering. You just want to send a missionary team. We want to send them to Nepal, but there's people that can't make up the cost. That's what I see as offering. It's specifically for God's kingdom to come. It's over and above your tithe. It's sowing so that God's kingdom may expand. That you will also just, it won't, that money is not going to fall out of heaven the day you decide to give it. Sometimes maybe God does that, but you need to think about it. You need to plan for it. You need to sit in the beginning of the year and you need to draw up a budget like this Francois van Niekerk guy does and like we're doing in our business now. You need to sit and think, how much am I going to earn in my salary in this year? And I'm going to take a percentage of that or a portion of that, however much, if it's a fixed amount, I'm going to commit that for offering purposes so that God's kingdom can come, so that I can maybe use that to go on missions myself or to send someone on mission, whatever it may be. So that's offering. It's also a very practical thing. It's ad hoc, so it's not like you know what you're going to give it for necessarily in the beginning of the year, but you can at least commit an amount. And then practically, try and open a separate bank account and put some money in there every month until it builds up and until the money is available so that you can sow it into offering. Don't let it mingle too much with your other part. So we need to be very disciplined about how we deal with funds that we commit to the kingdom and funds that we feel that God has given to us to live off, okay? Otherwise, we, once again, I can't remember how much there was again, and I think I already gave what I thought I was going to give, and now the rest is now for myself. Be careful of that. And then the other thing is alms, which I see as giving to the poor and the widows and the orphans and people that are desperately almost that people that it's not necessarily just kingdom related sharing God's word, but it's what Jesus told us to do. Like, whatever you do to the least of these, you also do to me. And this specifically, this is, I don't like to think of this as a necessarily an amount that you put away every month. It's almost as if you just get into a lifestyle of living a life of this, of regularly giving alms to the poor. And my wife helped me a lot with this when we got married. I grew up in a house where my parents are hoarders. I know if you guys have parents or people that are hoarders, okay? So we have a massive garage at our house, and my dad started building in a cellar, mezzanine ceiling floor thing where they above the garage, because it was a double volume garage, so they started just like stacking all the old surfboards and all the old prams and everything that we don't use anymore, they go back there. And gradually this mezzanine floor just grew and grew and grew to the other side of the garage, and now there's only a small hole this big, and most of the stuff can't get out anymore. Okay, that's how my parents are, that they've already put in there. So, but my wife was very different, and she grew up in a house where she doesn't keep stuff. If she's last season's clothes is sewn this year into the offering basket, whatever, at church. So I always thought about it as, ons gooi ons klere uit, ons ou klere, we throw out all our old clothes. She sees it as, I'm going to sew this amazing pair of shoes, I'm going to sew this handbag, I'm going to sew this nice jacket that I have, because can you imagine how much more it's going to mean to someone else? It's been sitting in my closet for 5 months, 6 months, and I haven't been wearing it once, so it's time for me to sew it. It's time for me to get rid of it. Same with household appliances, televisions, freezers, whatever. She gets rid of it quite quickly. Okay, so sometimes I know, and I've caught her out with this, it's an excuse to get new stuff. So that I also know, then it's like, we need to sew this because I want a new one. Okay, but the thing is, we at our church have a baskets of blessings thing. So I want to encourage you to start getting into a lifestyle of thinking, sewing things. Don't think about you throwing out all your old stuff, but sew your stuff, because you think in the back of your mind, this is now no longer for me, it's for someone else, and it can actually be a lot more of a blessing to someone else than it currently is to me. It's just sitting there. I have a rule with her in our house that she's got lots of teapots and cups and stuff, and it's a collection that she has there. And I said, it's fine, you can have all of these things, but once a year, all of them have to be used at least once a year. So now she's got a great excuse to invite all her friends and use all of those things and stuff. Make sure that if you're not using it and it's getting old, that you actually sew it and give it on. So I'm going to move on. That's the practical side of giving: tithes, offerings, alms. Then I've actually already spoke about this, but I'm going to read this. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20. I'm talking about this as God has a very different investment philosophy to the one that we typically embrace here on earth. I mean, I studied investments for 7-8 years, and everything, all the logic that sits with investments, I mean, obviously you accrue, and the more you have and you retain and you build up, the more it grows, and interest on interest and everything. So nothing makes sense of giving. In giving away, you will increase. I mean, that doesn't make sense in a typical worldly investment term, but God has got a very different investment philosophy. And he says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I think I've already spoken about the thing that I've picked up in church of the talents may be that God has now given me all these things, and I'm gonna apply it, and I'm going to invest it, and I'm going to make it more. And then one day, by the time I've got lots and lots, God's kingdom will come. That's not how God sees it. As soon as you know that this is intended for God's kingdom, obviously in wisdom and trusting God for guidance, you sow it into his kingdom. You don't start investing and keeping and mingling it up with all your other things. So that's the only thing is, he's got a very contrary, and Jesus he challenges conventional thinking a lot. And that's what I like about him so much, is that he's always, if the world says you have to surround yourself with famous people and everything, then Jesus comes and Herod invites him, and he just says, you jackal, I'm not coming to visit you. And if he just defies modern day thinking in terms of how to get success and how to move to a place of accumulating wealth, he just says, you need to, in sowing you will reap, in giving you will receive. It's more blessed to give than. He just has all these, and we have to go back and we have to constantly go and look at where we may have become perverted in our thinking, and where we've maybe applied worldly ways over and above what Jesus has actually taught us in his word in when it comes to giving. So I'm going to recap, and then I'm going to get to the last part of my sermon, which I think is also quite important. Then I'm going to end off. So I've got six messages altogether. So the first one, obviously, is God doesn't want your money. He's interested in your heart, like he said with a rich young man. And he asks of you to give it away so that he could have your heart, okay? And nothing you have is truly yours. Dido singing that song. And some of the blessing that God actually gave you is intended for you, and some of it's intended for his kingdom. And we need to make sure that what's intended for his kingdom goes into his storehouse. And then we need to get very practical about giving and tithing and offering. And we need to start thinking in the beginning of the year already, how are we going to go about it? Otherwise, chances are you're not going to be a very good giver. And then we need to be careful not to adopt a worldly mindset when it comes to giving. Now, there's one other thing, the last thing that I want to end off with, and this is also a worldly thing that's crept in and that we need to guard ourselves against, and that is companies nowadays have this whole thing about corporate social investment, and they make 100 billion rand, but they put 5,000 rand into some charity, local charity, and their website is just flooded with pictures of these people on this charity. And it's whatever you do, you go and just show the world so that our shareholders and our customers and everyone will just come and see how amazingly corporately, socially responsible we are. And I believe that God wants us to be exactly the opposite of that. And he wants us to literally understand firstly that, so there was I actually want to share a story which makes it quite practical before I share the last scripture. So, I was about 7 years old. And then we were in the NG Kerk in Stellenberg, and there was a dominee there called Bram Hanekom. He's actually the moderator of the Dutch Reformed Church. Now, I have a good relationship with him, and he called me forward. He was doing his sermon. He called me forward, and he had a 20 rand note in his hand. And he said to me, and I came up, and I was like standing, and he said, "Yeah, is it 20 rand? Now, I want you to go and give it to Kwis that's sitting there." So I'm now obviously in front of all the people, so I take the 20 rand and I walk over and I give it to Chris, and I come back and I stand next to him. He says, "Okay, now was it difficult to give that 20 rand to Chris?" So I said, "No, man, just you gave me the 20 rand right now," and I just walked over and I just gave it to him. How difficult was it? I walked 4 steps, okay? But then it didn't make sense to me. But now while I was preparing for the sermon, God reminded me of that story. And he said, it's funny how everything belongs to God. He gives us that 20 rand, okay? When we walk over and we give someone that 20 rand, and we tell him, "You know how grateful you need to be about this 20 rand I'm giving you right now? You know what I could have done with it and where it could have gone? And you need to make sure you spend it wisely and this and that." And it's funny how, and then we go back home and we tell everyone about this 20 rand we just gave the guy. And come Sunday, we're in front of the church and we're sharing about how God told me to give a 20 rand out of my abundance to this guy. And I'm going to read the scripture, Matthew 6 verse 1 to 3, and I believe I'm going to end off with this because I think it's a very important thing. If you grasp that everything that we have belongs to God, then it's not going to be difficult for you to give of it away, right? If you think that it's for yourself and it's yours, it's going to be very difficult to give it away. So the begrudging nature with which we give sometimes, we need to, when those thoughts start cropping up, we need to ask ourselves, maybe I'm too attached to this, and it wasn't actually even meant for me, but now I've started to become attached to this. Matthew 6, verse 1 to 3. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Some translations say in the open. So, just in summary, I think the place where God wants us to be is firstly a place where we humble ourselves and we acknowledge that every single thing we have ultimately belongs to Him. And some of us need to get into a place of repentance, partially because we got too attached to some of the things that He's given us, but also partially because we've taken things and we've ultimately robbed God, and we've taken things that were due for His kingdom and that were supposed to go into His kingdom, we've taken for ourselves. So there's an element of repentance that I'm wanting to challenge you guys on, and humbling yourself before God. And then as you go forward with your giving, I want to challenge you to become very practical about it and sit and think and be disciplined and draw up a plan. And as you give, don't blow as the hypocrites do on the street corners with your trumpets and tell everyone that it's about it. Let God alone be praised. We gave out of our business the other day to a church in Wellington, and it was just in their nature. So they wanted to invite all our people over, and they wanted to make a big do out of it, and they wanted to thank us for everything that we've done and stuff. And I just felt, we can't go. We can't go there. We can't go and take any credit of any sort for what's happened here, because it was ultimately God's money, and we just channeled it through to them. And I really, as this is starting to sink deeper and deeper into my heart, I'm starting to see where God is going with us and where He's wanting to position our hearts. And then, if we can understand that, I want to prophesy over us as a church that God is going to open up the floodgates of heaven, so much so that we won't have room enough to store it. And we will be sending out mission teams like never before, and we will be building churches, we will be buying the property that we need to buy. I mean, you see how many times now, and as shofar, we have to go out and try and raise money and everywhere, but every time God comes through, amen, because He already owns everything. But I believe that we're going to be, if we can get our hearts right with God, then we're going to, as a church, get into a place. And now, as we move into the end times, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but the last week, God has really been making me aware of that this, and this is initially when I also said the times ahead is going to be more conflict and more persecution and tougher times that lay ahead than what lies behind us. And we can see in the news and the global media, oppression towards the Christians has never been as much, okay, at least since I was alive, as it is now, against the Jews and against the Christians. You look into Africa, and there's an enormous focus on persecution in Africa and on wars and things that are going on. Obviously, the Sudan crisis with the southern Sudan crisis and the persecution of the Christians have been going for a while now, but now Nigeria has gone to new strengths and the persecution of the Christians there. And I mean, we're just seeing it everywhere, the Muslim radicalism standing up. So I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I believe that all of this is part of prophetically God preparing us for a time that lie ahead that's actually going to be quite tough. And He wants to get a foundation. He wants to have a very firm foundation and let go of the things that we may have become attached to, so that when things start getting really intense, that our foundation will be very strong and that we won't be shaken. And if our material possessions get taken away from us, which can be done at any day, we all know that on any day things can get taken away from us. The question is that going to shatter you, or are you going to be able to go on because you knew it never belonged to you in any case? And if it's gone, you just know that all that you're here for is to build God's kingdom, and whatever you need, He will provide. And it's almost as if he's busy challenging our faith. I just felt this week that God is rocking some of our boats, and He's saying, are you going to let yourself get upset so easily? I mean, there was one tough, you maybe lost your job, or your boss was angry with you, or you had a fight with your husband, and then we all freak out and things get tough. And God is saying, you can't let those little things freak you out. There's things that are lying ahead that are much bigger and much greater that I want to take you to. And you need to start getting your faith in me. It needs to be so strong that those things you must stop. And that's the other thing that I shared initially when we started the sermon about my hip that I felt disjointed, and about us having to stop wrestling with God. I feel that He's wanting to bring a momentum in the spiritual warfare that we're fighting, but He can't do that if we're constantly wrestling with Him when He's giving us instructions and when He's telling us to do things and when things are happening around us. We're constantly going back and wrestling with Him, saying, no, why is this happening? Why are you doing this, God? And we constantly, whereas He's the general and He's leading the army, and we need not ask questions all the time. We just need to follow Him, and we need to trust and have faith that He's in control and that He's doing what He needs to do. So, yeah, I mean, that in conclusion, I don't know if you wanted to share anything else, but otherwise the band can come up and we can just take some time and respond to what I believe God is doing at the moment. So I'm very excited to see what's going to happen if we can start giving away some of these things that God has given us. Because I believe that God's going to start challenging us to give away our cars, and He's going to start challenging you like He's challenged this guy in Gardens to give away however many hundreds of thousands of rands at one time. And if we start getting detached from the things that we thought was our own, but that were ultimately God's, I can just see the momentum that it's going to bring in God's kingdom, how quickly it's going to come. And if we can position our hearts there, I'm just very excited about that. So if you all just want to stand with me, I'm just going to pray for us and trust God to. Maybe you're here tonight and you're actually struggling to receive anything from God. Maybe you're that person where you think life needs to be tough and struggling, and you're actually not getting anything. You feel like, I'm not even getting this blessing, never mind holding it back and not bringing it into the storehouse. I'm actually not getting anything. And it's almost maybe a financial thing, but there's a spiritual blockage as well. It might prevent you from receiving spiritually from God as well. And you need to get to a place where you position yourself knowing that God is out to bless you, and that He wants to bless you, and that you need to receive what He has in store for you. So that's the first group of people that I'm wanting to respond to. And the second group of people, maybe you are going through a tough time like what was shared in the worship earlier, and you feel like your boat has been rocked a little bit, and you feel like maybe your very foundations have been shaken, and you feel like you don't know why God is allowing the things to happen in your life that are happening at the moment. And God is wanting you to get to a place where He's almost wanting to just disjoint your hip and say, stop wrestling with me and have peace and faith in knowing that I'm in full control. I know exactly where I'm going. I'm busy building my kingdom. I want you to be a part of it, and you can relax and stop wrestling with me and stop trying to figure everything out and just follow me. So I'm just going to give some time if someone wants to respond to that, and so that I can pray with you. I would maybe just raise your hand if you feel that God has laid one of those things on your heart and you want to allow Him to just minister to you. Then I'm just going to pray with you guys. Thank you for all those hands. You can just stand there where you are at the moment. I'm just going to pray and just trust that God will come and meet you where you're at right now, whatever it is that you laid your hand for. Lord, I just thank you that right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, is just ministering to hearts right now, Lord. I just thank you that you're reaching out to every person whose hand is raised right now, Lord. I thank you that you're going to touch them, Lord. And I thank you that whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is that they responded to, Lord, that I mentioned earlier, or if it's anything else, Lord, that you have just touched their hearts with, Lord, and that you have just laid on their hearts, Lord, I thank you right now that there's just an impartation of your Holy Spirit that is happening right now, Lord God. I just speak, Lord, that your anointing will just rest upon them right now, Lord, and that they will just have an experience with you, Lord. I just pray that you just minister to them. Let your ministering angels literally surround them, Lord, and you just minister to them, Lord. And I just thank you that you come and speak in their hearts right now, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that I just prophetically also want to just proclaim over them, Lord, that there's that everyone that's been wrestling with you, Lord, I just speak a peace to them right now, Lord. I just speak a calmness in their minds. I just thank you for their minds right now. Everything that the enemy has maybe come against them and telling them that they need to, that this is not of you, or it's something that they have done, Lord, or trying to get them to rebel against you, Lord, or to wrestle with you. I just thank you that there's a peace right now over them, Lord, and I just thank you that your truth will just abide in their minds right now, Lord. I just thank you that there will be no double-mindedness, Lord. I thank you that there will just be that their minds will just come into agreement with your will, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord. And I just also, thank you for everyone in this church, Lord, that have received amazing blessing from you already, Lord, but also the people that are struggling to receive from you right now, Lord. I just pray that you will just, as they open their hearts to receive from you, Lord, I just pray that you will just come and pour out a blessing upon them, Lord God. And I pray that you will just meet them where they're at, Lord, whatever the blessings are that they have failed to receive from you, Lord, where spiritually, Lord God, and physically, Lord, I just in Jesus' name just proclaim a blessing over the people in this church right now, Lord God. And I thank you that every blockage and every every veil or everything that is just preventing your blessing from coming through to them, every maybe a lie that they've believed or words that have been spoken over them, I just come and cut that off right now. And I just speak that your blessings will be able to flow freely to everyone in this room tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for an unblocking, Lord, and just for a pouring out of your blessing so that people can receive that in Jesus' name, Lord.
I just want us to, in principle, just actually, if you've raised your hand, won't you just quickly come out? Just as a sign, as an act to God, what Peter shared is just so spot on for where we're at as a church. As he said, it's not time for wrestling, it's time for going. It's time for doing, it's time for implicit obedience. So I think what we're doing here is just so important. And actually, I believe that there's a shift that God wants to bring in all of our hearts tonight, and right here and right now. And that is the prophetic word that came and said that God wants to give us a capacity. And what Peter shared here today, as he said, I was so blessed when he said, it's not just about finances, but it's about every area. It's about being givers. Actually, in the worship, you know, being the pastor, but now having an off service since I'm not preaching, got a gentle rebuke from God saying that I can never come into his presence not being generous, not being, you know, in a place of giving. And I believe the challenge God wants to extend to all of us, because there's a bit of a Western mentality that we bring into the church in the sense that we come to get at church. And that's not at all the heart of the Father. The heart of God is the place where you and I, as sons and daughters of God, come to church to be givers to God. And I think for tonight, and it's a rebuke that I've received, but for all of us, that we stop coming to church to get, but that we start coming to church to give. And what I believe God wants to see is that all of us come here, like the scripture says, with a word, with a prophecy, with a song, with encouragement. What I believe God wants to see is for us to come to church, going to people, giving prophetic words, encouraging people, blessing people, praying for people, not just because there's an altar call or something happens, but just because it's church, because it's family. And I want us to just all in our hearts respond, because we need to become givers in the storehouse, in the house, as we come to church. It's no longer, we're not doing God a favor by coming to church. And that mentality needs to stop, needs to change. Out of the fear of the Lord, we need to become generous in coming to church. Not, God has not given us the precious gift of His Holy Spirit to be consumers. And that we need to make that heart shift. So won't you just stretch out your hands, as we're going to just ask God to change something, to shift something. God, we say yes. We say yes to your word, Lord. You want to make us like that camel, God, that drinks and drinks and drinks and has such a capacity to give. But Father, it starts with giving everything we've got. Father, it starts with giving till it hurts. Then you give us more. And Father, we say that we as a church, as individuals, we want to become givers, God, up to the place where it hurts, because that's how your Son gave. You gave without reservation, without keeping back, but in the same way, God, we want to respectfully say, Lord, we don't want to keep in. We don't want to take hold of what, as Peter said, in terms of finances, Lord, we don't want to hold what you've given us to give away and take it for ourselves, Lord. In the same way, Lord, that which you give us, Lord, that spiritual riches, God, that faith, we don't want to just keep it for ourselves. That which you've given us to give to others. So, Father, we thank you that you work it in our hearts, Lord, to become mature givers. We ask in the name of Jesus. And I want us to just, if we can just sing that song. What was the third song?
Forever.
Forever. Let's just sing this song. But I want us to give to God. There's a difference in coming in worship and saying, God, I'm going to stand here till I feel the vibe. till I feel your presence and then I'm going to respond. Then saying, God, but now I'm going to engage with you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to take my energy and my attention. I'm going to focus it. And the way that you know you're not doing this is if you struggle to thank God. You know when we say at the start of worship, let's thank God for five things. If you struggle with that, it means that you're selfish when you come to God's presence. And I want you to start off right now. We're going to worship and we're going to give to God. But I want you to start off by saying thank you for God for five things, but audibly. Say it out loud. Everyone's going to do it. But I want you, even the people must hear, because that's what real thankfulness is. So I want us, wherever you're standing, let's say thank you, God, for five things that He's given you. And then we're going to worship God. We're going to give. We're going to say, God, even if you don't come, if you don't bless me, I'm still going to give. I'm still going to bless you in this worship. It's not about a vibe. It's not about a church service, a church routine, or finishing off the service. But it's about giving to Jesus, because you are deserving. There's no one like you. So let's just, where you're standing, just out loud, just speak to God. Speak to Him in your own words. Say, God, I thank you for everything that you've given.